I do so much love to sing the old hymns. Something about them, right? It's true. Now, if you have your Bibles, let us turn to the Old Testament. And I want to go to Leviticus chapter 13, just one verse and a portion of the next verse. I want to speak about the great disease or the great infection. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 9. Leviticus 13, verse 9. I came across this verse when I was in Ireland, and I thought on it for a number of days, and it meant quite a lot to me. Verse 9 of Leviticus 13, when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. That's all. Just that. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. That's it. Simple. Yet there's so much in this passage that is before us that I want to try and draw your attention to. Now, Leviticus is an interesting book. Probably most of us don't spend enough time contemplating the great truths of Leviticus. But we have a number of things that we ought to pay attention to. First of all, the book is divided into two sections. The first goes from chapter 1 to chapter 17, and it has to do with sacrifice. Sacrifice. And the sacrifice, of course, speaks of the way to God, how you come to God. The second portion of the book has to do with sanctification, the walk that you have with God. So there is a way to God, and then once you've come to God, there is a way in which you walk with God. And ultimately, Moses, and as he writes Leviticus, is concerned to bring to the people of Israel's mind their obligations in worship. And when you worship God, these two things are apparent. You come to God, you walk with God. And so this book tells us how we come to God. We come through sacrifice. And for the believer, of course, we know we approach God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We approach him on the basis of the finished work that he has accomplished for us. We discover that not only do we do that and can do that, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us over and over again on a number of occasions, but more than that, we discover that we are in a Christian life, that we are in a life that is described as a sanctified life. We're in a process of change. So we have a change initially in our regeneration, our conversion, our salvation, and then we discover that begin to walk with God, and so we discover we are being changed into the likeness and being conformed to the image of Christ. The express purpose of that ultimately is the glory of God, and the whole center of the glory of God is that we might worship God and ascribe to Him the glory that is due to His name. Now, Moses breaks down these various portions in a number of ways. For instance, when you come to chapter 10, you have that startling reminder that you cannot worship God just as you please. And Nadab and Abihu, you remember, offered unauthorized fire before God, and God struck them dead. In that same passage, remarkably enough, which is not often commented on, both Ithamar and Eleazar, the other two sons of Aaron, failed in their duty as well, yet God did not strike them dead. It was Moses who raised anger against them and said, "Why have you neglected your duty?" Since they had just come out of Nadab and Abihu's shocking death at the hands of God. It is that passage that leads into the laws that Moses then lays down, laws of cleanness, laws of separation. And what Moses is saying, or what God is saying rather to His people, is that my people are a different people. My people must be a distinct people. My people are a separated people to me. They demonstrate that when they obey the ceremonial laws that I lay down, in addition to, of course, the great moral law of God that He had given in the Ten Commandments. They are separated unto God. And those laws from chapter 11 through chapter 15 are all about separation. And this chapter, chapter 13, is about uncleanness, especially and particularly the great disease of leprosy. those laws then are on the other side in Leviticus chapter 16, closed off by the Day of Atonement. And so you go from failure, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, and you end in Leviticus 16 and 17 with laws regarding the Day of Atonement, how the priest approaches God behind the curtain, offers sacrifice for sin, for himself and for the sins of the people. And that is just simply saying that there is a particular way to approach God. Aaron cannot go without blood, and he cannot go as often as he pleases behind the curtain. For the Christian, how remarkable it is that we can go behind the curtain at any time, as Hebrews tells us. We can enter into behind the veil through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to our God. We can approach God. We can go to God. We can worship God continually. But there were these prohibitive restrictions regarding atonement, regarding sacrifice, and regarding particular things that you could and could not do in the worship of God. And so God is simply saying, not only to the nations, that these are my people and they're different, but he is saying to the people of Israel, you are my people, you are my treasured ones, you are my holy ones, and I have called you to be like me. And for us as believers, God has called us to be like him. And Jesus, we are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these laws that you discover here are quite remarkable. For instance, laws of cleansing, particular food that you can and cannot eat, particular animals, birds, swarming creatures, and all kinds of things, chapter 11. When you get to chapter 12, it's laws of childbirth, that if there's a boy born or a girl born, that there are different obligations laid upon a woman in Israel as to her purification and her cleanness. Then you discover in chapter 13 these great laws of leprosy, which continue all the way into chapter 14, which has to do primarily with the cleansing of the lepers, the cleansing of the people themselves, and the cleansing of the houses in which they live. Then when you go to chapter 15, you discover it's about bodily charges. And this is what it says in verse 31 of chapter 15, gives the purpose for these laws, and I'll just read it to you. Thus, you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Then he says this is the law for all of these various particular things that we talk about in chapter 11 through chapter 15. You shall keep my people separate. Doesn't the Apostle Paul remind us, come out from among them and be separate? That's, of course, an Old Testament dictum, but it certainly applies to the Christian. Let us claim the promises of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the flesh. Let us look to God who will keep us, and let us separate ourselves. Let us demonstrate, God says through the Apostle Paul, that you truly are my sons and daughters by being a distinct, different people. And so the Christian understands in our sanctification that we are a separated people to the Lord, but the Old Testament Israelites no less were to be in their observance of certain things that were external to themselves, in ceremonial observance, that they were themselves also to be a distinct people, distinct from the nations, different from the Egyptians, different from the Babylonians, just God's people like God. So, let's look a little bit at this chapter 13. These are, if we want, which go into chapter 14, the laws of the cleansing, but laws of examination. Laws of examination in the first 46 verses of the people, and then laws of examination of clothing. So you examine in this passage, is there anything wrong with the person? Is there anything wrong, secondly, with their clothing? So, notice verse 3, this is in view of verse 2, if someone has a skin on his body or a swelling or an eruption or a spot and it turns into a case of leprous disease, verse 2, he shall be brought to Aaron or to one of his sons. Verse 3, and the priest shall examine the diseased area of the skin of his body. So there must be an investigation, right? It's the first thing. There must be an investigation. Not only that, but you notice then, in verse 4, at the end of the verse 4, upon that investigation, If the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. Isolation. Investigation and isolation. By the way, the laws of quarantine, which are prevalent today in society, and every country has their laws of quarantine for persons who have disease and for animals that have disease, and certain countries are very stringent about who they allow in. They will put animals, for instance, in quarantine for 6 months or so to be ensured that they don't bring into their country various diseases and so on. Quarantine is a biblical idea. In fact, it is highly likely that the whole subject of quarantine or isolation comes from the sanitary code that you discover that God gave to the nation of Israel. It's a remarkable code about how they can be clean, how they can be take care of various discharges of their body and all of these kinds of things. It's a remarkable code that God gave to Israel. It's connected to water. It's connected to sewage. It's connected to all of these things, connected to food and so on. Things we understand and perhaps just take for granted with our modern day conveniences and technology. Yet for an Israelite in the wilderness, those laws no doubt were part of the providence and sovereign purposes of God to sustaining them all those years by observing these ritual clean things that they had to take, what they ate, how they looked after themselves, and so on. And so God's sanitary code brought about this inspection, this investigation, if something is observed by a person in their body. Now, when you look at chapter 13, let me just take you through it first of all. Verse 2, the swelling or eruption. If you look at verse 9, it's the leprous disease that I read to you. Verse 18 talks about a boil. Verse 24 talks about burn. Verse 29 talks about the beard. Verse 38 talks about spots. And verse 40 talks about baldness. Although baldness, of course, is the natural falling out of hair, that person is deemed to be clean. It's not a disease. But these are conditions. Now, we understand when we look at leprosy in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is sa'arat, that there are two aspects to it. First of all, there is the disease itself, the actual disease of leprosy, which is far more serious than the other skin conditions that are even mentioned here in the passage. The other skin conditions require rigorous investigation, and if necessary, the person being shut up and isolated. And then, if you look, for instance, at the end of verse 3, upon this investigation, it is the priest determines it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. And this is the implication of the isolation and of the investigation, that he is unclean. What do you do with the unclean person? You separate them. You separate them. You put them, if you turn to the end of the chapter, or I should say verse 45 and verse 46 in Leviticus 13. Verse 45 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, which might be all of his life, by the way. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. How separated from a people can you be? You live alone. You are outside the tents, the camps of the Israelites. Not only that, but you must cover your lip. And you must cry out that you yourself are unclean and unclean. And the double usage, of course, stresses the severity, unclean, unclean. When Jesus was among us, lepers were in Israel. In fact, the New Testament is quite clear that Jesus said that he came to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. The Greek word for lepers is lepra. Septuagint uses the same word. Sa'arat, the Hebrew word, the lepra, the Greek word, which covers, by the way, the disease as well as all the skin conditions that are mentioned here in this passage. It is the disease primarily, is it not, that the case for separation is mentioned because the leprous person who has the disease, verse 45, shall wear these torn clothes, cover his lip, and cry out that he is unclean, unclean, lives alone outside the camp, away from the people of God. That has a twofold consequence, doesn't it? First of all, it tells the leper that he has a disease and must be kept apart from the people of God. It tells the people of God that that person is a leper and they have no connection with each other. Jesus had no problem touching the leper. If you can, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. And he touches him. Nobody would touch a leper. Leper's unclean. It's forbidden to do such a thing. But Jesus touches the leper. Touches the leper and says, I am willing, be clean. And instantly the man is cleansed of his leprosy. Leprosy is such a shocking disease because in the Old Testament, Moses, you remember, in the episode with the burning bush, was questioning God as to what authority do I have to go back to the Egyptians, to back to Pharaoh. And what did God say to him? Put your hand in the fold of your garment and take it out. And when he took it out, he was shocked to discover that it was leprous. A shock to him. Put it back in, take it out again, and it's whole. That is the power of God over disease, right? And Moses knew it and comprehended that God is all powerful and can do all that he wills and pleases. You remember Miriam, who because of her disobedience against the authority of Moses with her brother Aaron, she was struck with leprosy, and it was Moses who had to intercede for her that she be healed. Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, this law. Let her be shut out. And she was. Not only that, but you remember, it is Naaman the Syrian, the great general of the Syrian king, who the Bible sadly describes as a leper. And it's the little Israelite girl who says to her mistress, you know, there is a prophet in Israel, Elisha, and he can cure Naaman. And so, of course, the king of Syria writes the letter to the king of Israel. I'm sending Naaman to you so you can heal him. And, of course, the king of Israel is like, who does he think I am? This is just a pretext for war, is it not? And, of course, Elisha says, why are you troubled by these things? Send the man to me. And, of course, you remember Naaman came to Elisha, did he not? Presented himself to Elisha. Elisha didn't even go out the door. He says, just tell him to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman was furious, wasn't he? I expected at least he would come out and he would wave his arms or do something and show me that there's something was happening and I would be clean. No, instead I have to go and wash in this filthy river, the Jordan. Yes, you have to do that. And is it not so indicative of God how he deals with us that he can use even the filth of a Jordan River, which of course was not that which conveyed the healing properties to Naaman, but it was God who healed Naaman by putting him into the dirty and the unclean waters of the Jordan River, and he dipped himself 7 times. When he came out, his skin was beautiful, was it not? What a miracle. He even confessed to Elisha, look, when I go back and I worship, please forgive me when I have to stand with my king and I have to worship in his temple. Please forgive me, because I know that the true God is your God. Well, what about Uzziah, the king of Judah, who one day intruded into the temple and decided to offer incense and worship to God, into the office of the priests, and those priests, you remember, said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to usurp the position, the place. And of course, he became angry, did he not? And leprosy broke out on his forehead, and they rushed to take him out of the temple, because he had become a leper. He was a leper from that moment to the day of his death. We have leper colonies in the world. Shocking places. You and I would not deign to probably even go there. We would be so shocked by a leprous person because of the disfigurement, the horrible picture that they present of humanity. It's a shocking disease. And yet, is it not the great picture in the Bible of our condition? Of our condition. In fact, leprosy has been said to be the great picture of sin, is it not? It's a picture, it's a type of sin. It's a deadly disease, it kills, it lasts, it's permanent at times, it's painful, it's horrible. And sometimes we can have the wrong view of our sins We treat sin casually. We treat sin carelessly. We treat sin lightly instead of regarding it as a very serious, infectious disease, which, by the way, I passed to my children, and my children have passed to my grandchildren, and so it will continue. This horrible thing that we call sin. What does God say? Does God know about our sins? He knows every single sin you commit, every single sin you think about committing. I was just reading yesterday, you know, the great Psalm 139, where David talks about that even before a thought is in my mind, before I have willed to do something, you know it. My ways, they're known to God. Can't escape from God. Wherever I am, God knows me. He knows before there's a word on my tongue. He knows it. He knows my will. He knows my words. He knows my ways. Nothing is hidden from our God. You cannot hide sin from God. Your sin is like the noonday blazing sun to God in your heart. You may hide it in your heart. Think you alone know about it. Nobody else may know about it. But God knows about our sins. So, like the priest here in verse 9 of chapter 13, who comes to the person who actually has some sort of indication that there is the possibility of further disease, leprosy, it's a skin eruption, whatever it is, what does he do? He looks. He examines. And God has, of course, examined Adam and found him wanting and pronounced him guilty, and all of his children after him are guilty as well. And we stand condemned. We stand guilty because God has looked and seen what we're like. God knows what we're like. Jesus, on the other hand, comes and he knows precisely what we're like. He knew precisely what was in the hearts of men and women who were around them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew before they spoke what they wanted to say. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God Himself, walks among us, looks into the hearts of men, and sees the very same sin that, of course, the Scriptures speak so vehemently against, that is in every one of us. Our depravity, our sinfulness, our condition, our nature. And yet Jesus is willing to reach out His hand to you. And as it were, because of your leprous, sinful condition, touch you. Draw near to you. Isn't that the remarkable thing about the Son of God in the flesh? That He came to us, like us, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, so that He can deal gently with us. He's a man like us, yet so unlike us. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And does He not look into all of our hearts? And is that not the great experience, by the way, of regeneration? You get the distinct impression that God is searching you, that God is convicting you, that God is examining your life and your heart, and it's open to Him, and He just turns the pages of your heart, and He sees sin number 10,512, or 10 million, whatever it might be. There is a book in heaven that records these kinds of things. And the dead one day shall be raised to give an account out of those books. But the person whose name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life has had the blood of Christ written, as it were, against that debt that we owed to God. And as Isaiah, we read tonight, says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white, clean, like wool. Imagine the leper who came to Jesus, who knew that he was unclean and separated from all his people, and said, if you are willing, if you are able, you can make me clean. I am willing. Touches him, be cleansed. Imagine the newness of life. What a change, right? I mean, the first thing you do is you have to get out of these clothes, because your condition is not now demonstrated by your clothing. Is that not true that when we become Christians, let us put off the garments of sin. Let us put away all that is earthly within us. Let us change our garments for the garments that are rightfully ours, the garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the calling of God to His people to be a separate kind of people is that they might live in the light of their calling, that they might show that they are truly separated unto God in a new covenant relationship, that God has changed them and wrought such a work in them that they are transformed by the powerful Holy Spirit of God to be like Christ. And is not Jesus alone our priest? He is the one who comes and examines us. He is the one who looks into our heart and says, I know what you're like, but I can change you. I can save you. And He does. And He has done so for us. Not only this, but it says in verse 9 that he, the leprous person, shall be brought to the priest. I suppose for all of us, coming to Christ has many different circumstances attendant to them, or to it. As you know, I came to Christ, I was raised in a Christian home. But I can assure you that coming to Jesus for anybody is the same converting power that is necessary to change. Whether you are a young child or whether you are old and aged, the power is the same that is necessary to change the condition. The priest must come. The divine heavenly physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, has come to each of us. And He has applied His precious blood to us, and He has washed us clean, and He has cleansed us, and He has delivered us, and He has saved us for a purpose to be His people. And we are a new covenant people. We're in relationship to God. These are words, are they not, that I take from the Old Testament that are designed to be an encouragement to me as a Christian. That I can see the theological, the spiritual consequences and implications of the Old Testament text, which are worked out so fully in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is my high priest, who even, in spite of conversion, is still the one who intercedes before the Father on my behalf, because I am so sinful. I'm not a righteous person. The only righteousness a Christian has is the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, and the work of the Holy Spirit in changing us, in sanctifying us, to make us like unto Christ. It's not perfect in this world. It will never be perfect. It will never be finished in this world until that day Jesus comes, or until we cross the river ourselves. Oh, to be clean. We live in a day of sanitation, which we now take for granted, right? You turn on the faucet. Well, you have a number of faucets in your home. You can go to them and turn on the hot or the cold and clean or cleanse yourself. Wash your hands, whatever it might be. You can avail yourself of the cleansing of the blood of Christ at any occasion, any time of the day or night. You can fly to Jesus Christ. And when you go to the Father, it is Jesus who stands at the right hand of our God, our Father, interceding for us, because He has looked upon us. He has had mercy upon us. He has been gracious to us as a high priest. And now He bids us come, does He not, tonight, to give evidence that we are the people of God as we remember Him, because it is His atoning sacrifice. It is His death on the cross that has made all of this possible, that I can come to God, that I can be a separated kind of person, that my way to God is through Jesus Christ, and my walk with God is through the power and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who ministers the life of Christ within us, all to the end that I might worship God. And God receives all the praise and the glory. And tonight, what we do with the emblems on the table is to remind ourselves of the finished work of Jesus. The cleansing blood shed for us as we drink the cup. The body of our Lord Jesus laid down for us in the bread that we break. Such significant emblems of the work of Christ for us. Also that I might remember Jesus. remind myself again of this great cleansing work, of this work of forgiveness that has come to us. We read about forgiveness tonight. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is just and God is righteous. And on the basis of the work of His beloved Son, He says, I can freely forgive these people because of my Son. And that's what we've come to remember tonight. So may the Lord help us to remind us of our obligations to Christ, our cleansing from Christ, and the desire that we have, each one of us, to please Him as we seek to worship Him at the table. Brother Mick, if you would assist me.